It's time to be men. And we're living in a day and age when it's hard to find real men. True godly men who are fulfilling their God-given calling. And we know, we've said this many times, we're living in a Romans 1 society. And you read Romans 1, you can see about that. But Romans 1 is the society that has shook their fist at God and trampled His word underfoot and said, God, we're going to do it our way. We don't care what you say. We don't want what you say. And God has given us over to go our own way. And what we see in our nation is the consequences of that. We're reaping what we have sown. There is much division. There's much deception. There is much spiritual darkness taking hold of many. Morality is forsaken. And the most wicked of sins are now applauded and paraded in our streets. And any who resist more and more are now hated and despised and even killed. And Jesus has told us all these things beforehand. If there was ever a day for the men to rise up to be true godly men, given up to Christ and His calling, it is in this our day. It is right here and right now. We have mentioned the definition of a man as God designed him to be in all of his perfection, and just one word is Christ. You want to see what we're aiming for? You want to see a man? Then look to Christ. Jesus is the conquering warrior who has made the way for us, and He has shown us the way. He stood against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He prevailed. He went to that cross, gave Himself up unto death, even the death of the cross, dying for our sin in our place, taking our judgment, our condemnation, paying that price in full, rising again from the dead the third day, making the way of forgiveness and cleansing and everlasting life and reconciliation with God. If you want to look to a man who is perfected, look to Christ. Christ is the definition of a man. And as we have said, anything less than Christ is a perversion and a corruption of man as God has intended him and designed him to be. And so we've been thinking about this. Let's just take a moment again to pray and ask God's blessing as we open the Word together. Father, we do bow in Your presence and just acknowledge our need for You. Mindful spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We won't hear unless You open our ears. We won't see, we won't understand, God, unless You open our eyes and open the mind, unless You move. God, we need what only You can do, and so we look to You. We long, as we prayed, for Your holy presence and Your Holy Spirit to move upon our hearts, to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And God, move us. Move us to Christ. Wherever we are, You know. Those who are lost, that they would be saved. Those who are saved, that they would be renewed and strengthened and empowered to be given up to You. Oh God, that we'd be an army for Christ in this day, blazing for Your name, for His name, His kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been working our way through some truths, and though I am speaking primarily to the men, and men are to be leading the way in the church, in our homes and in society, even so, these truths apply to each of us. They apply to men or women, and so these are things that all of us need to take to heart and be living out in our lives. We have looked at the first four of these. I want to try to remind us of them, and it's good to be reminded. I need these things again and again, and so I want to set them in place yet again, and then we'll try to pick up where we left off. But the first truth that we looked at is the fact that we have a divine purpose. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason you're right here, right now. There's a reason that we're in the world. There's a reason that we were given life. There's a reason that we have breath. We were made for the glory of God. We were made for the glory of God. We were not made for ourselves, for our own glory, to do what we want, but we were made for the glory of God, His name, His kingdom, His glory. And the world and everything in it, including us, mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation, was made for the glory of God. But as we've been talking about, the world is fallen. The world is broken. The world has gone its own way. And we're seeing the full ramifications of that. This world's broken. Homes are broken. People are broken. Societies are broken. The world's a mess. It's not evolving upward. It's spiraling downward. And there's no hope for man or this world or nation or our families or anyone or anything except in Christ. Christ and Christ alone. We need God to intervene. We need God to come down to man. And that is exactly what God has done. That is the message of the Bible. It is the message of the gospel. It is the message of Christ that God has intervened in the affairs of men. Christ Himself has come. He has gone to that cross. There He bore our sin and shame. All I deserve is an eternity in hell. My sin has piled up to the heavens. Yours has as well. But on that cross, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And all of our sin and our condemnation before God is laid on the head of Christ, it is imputed to Him. And all the hell that we deserve is unleashed upon Him, and He pays the price in full. There was a price paid for our redemption. Your greatest need is to come to Christ, to bow the knee to Him, to trust in Him alone to save you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot live a good enough life. You can't obey God enough to be accepted by Him. Only in Christ can you be accepted. Only in Christ can you be born again and forgiven and reconciled to God and then restored to your God-given purpose back to be living for the glory of God. The glory of God. I want to ask you, is this who you are? Not just do you know that in your head, but is this true of you? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven of sin and reborn in Him and given new life and now you have a new direction? Your life is aimed at Christ. You're striving after Him in His grace and in His power. You're striving to live for the glory of God. You're no longer going your own way. You're on God's path and going His way. Is that who you are? It is your greatest need. It is the greatest need of every person. If you need to be saved, then come to Christ. Come to Him. He is a saver of sinners. You can't clean yourself up, get yourself into a certain status, and then come to Him. You come to Him completely a wreck and broken and just casting yourself there at His feet, and He does all the work. It's all of Him. And so the purpose for which a true man lives is the glory of God. But not only do we see this divine purpose, but secondly, we have this divine urgency. And the Scripture warns us again and again that the time is short and that the world is passing away. And we know that time is short. If you know the Scripture and you have spiritual eyes and spiritual discernment, you can look out at the world and see that everything God has proclaimed has pretty much fallen in place. There's only a few things yet remaining that will come. And we know there's an Antichrist raising to power. We know all the nations will be gathered against Israel. And we see that right now with our own eyes. The time is near. Time is fleeting. This world is passing away. And so there is an urgency with which we are to be living. We only have so much time to be given up to the glory of God. We only have so much time as a church to be emptied of self and given up to Christ and blazing for His name and glory in this world, doing what He has saved us and called us to do, sharing the gospel, advancing His kingdom, all for His name, urging one another on and building one another up to that divine end and cause. There's an urgency that we have, and true men of God know that urgency. They're not wasting time. They're not putting things off. They're not being complacent. They're not tangled up. They're given up to Christ. And then we see also that we have a fierce opposition. We're in a battle. We are soldiers of Christ in the midst of the greatest battle that has ever been fought. And the Scripture reveals we have a threefold enemy. It is the world, the flesh, and the devil. This world comes against us and says, look, don't worry about God and the things of God. Just settle in with us. It's okay. Settle in somewhere and follow us. Don't worry about the eternal things. Just get your focus on the here and now. And then there is the battle that we have with the flesh, our own body of flesh. If we are in Christ and we have been born again by His power and set on a new path, this new creation is still living in a body of unredeemed flesh, and the flesh struggles. And the flesh battles. The flesh doesn't want to get up on Sunday morning. The flesh doesn't want to bow down in prayer. The flesh doesn't want to give itself up to reading the Scripture. The flesh doesn't want to give its days and times up to go out and share the gospel. The flesh is constantly battling us. The flesh says, soothe me, please me, gratify me, satisfy me. Just do what I want you to do. And we're to put the flesh to death. We're to crucify it daily. And then the devil is warring against us, unrelentingly working to distract us with lesser things, to deceive us, fill us with a bunch of lies and justifications. It's okay. You don't have to get too serious about God. You don't need to get too serious about the church and the calling of Christ. Just settle in over here. Deceives us with all kinds of lies and justifications for why it's okay not to be given up to God and His calling. And then there are all the distractions that he dangles in front of us. And then there is the reality of just the defilement. He wants us defiled in sin. He wants us to go astray and fall into sin. And so we're battling all these enemies. And 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as that? A good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. He's got one focus, Christ, the calling, the kingdom, the work. And so we have this fierce opposition. We saw last time we have a divine power. God has not left us here to do this alone. God has not left us here just to live for Christ and the glory of Christ and fight this battle in our own strength. But with the calling of God comes the power of God. We have no power in and of ourselves. We have to abandon ourselves up to Christ daily. You're not going to live for Christ in your own power. You're not going to put sin to death in your own power. You're not going to put the flesh to death or war against the devil in your own power. You need a power that is not your own. We need the power of God to do the work of God and live for the calling of God. We see in Ephesians 6, 10 and 11, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Notice, be strong not in you, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God has given us His power and God has given us His armor. And the way that we are clothed with His armor and clothed with His power is we must be saved and we must be surrendered. If you're not saved, there's no power of God in your life. If you're not saved, you're not going to be clothed with His armor. You must be born again. You must be surrendered to Christ and born by His power and made a new creation. Cleansed of sin, given the gift of everlasting life, a child of the living God. And if you're saved, then He will empower you and He will clothe you with His armor, but only as we surrender to Him. He does not empower us and clothe us with His armor in order for us to go our own way and do our own thing and serve ourselves. No, the power and the armor comes as we give ourselves up to Him, His word, His kingdom work, His calling. That is where the power is at. And so the key to being clothed with Holy Spirit power, the power of God, and clothed with His armor is daily to die to self, daily to be given up to prayer, daily to surrender to Him. Renew your mind with the Word. Die there and be refreshed there until the power of God is enabling you and you're set afresh to live for Him that day. It is a daily need. It is a daily need to give up to Christ. It is a daily need to renew your mind with the Word. It is a daily need to pray until fire falls from heaven, until your heart is refreshed and your heart is renewed. It's a daily need. And so we need to walk in the power that God has given us. And the only way to do that is to be surrendered daily, to seek Him daily. We need Him daily. And the true man of God is given up to Christ daily. He knows there's no power in and of himself. He knows in his flesh, his own ability, he can do nothing. And so he's given up to Christ daily, asking God for divine power and wisdom and seeking God in His Word daily that he might truly be enabled by God and God's power to do God's work. Now, fifthly, and this is where we pick up, We have a divine pattern. As I've said at the beginning of each message, the definition of a man as God intends him to be in all of his perfection is Christ. It's Christ. Christ is the conquering warrior. He has shown us the way. He has made the way for us. And we are to be given up to Him and walking in His footsteps. Christ is the pattern. In so many places we could go, but just this one for right now. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Are you there this morning? Say amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It's a familiar passage to many of us. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This whole passage is a command for us to fulfill our God-given calling, to be given up to our divine purpose. And the main thrust of this passage is this calling to run with endurance the race that has been set before us. Everything else in these two verses is either building up to that command or flowing back out of that one command. We are to run the race that has been set before us. And the race that has been set before us is the race of faith. It is, as I said, to fulfill our God-given calling. It is to live for the glory of God. It is to fulfill the very purpose for which God created us, for which God gave His Son for us, the purpose for which Jesus shed His blood for us, to live for the glory of God. And that's the calling, and that is the race. Live for the glory of God. While you have breath, while you yet have days and time, while you yet have your mind about you and your wits about you, divine enablement, be giving yourself up to the glory of God, to the will of God, to advance His name, His kingdom. And there's so much here, and we cannot look at all of this with all the depth that it deserves right here and now, but notice that we are to be running this race with endurance. And the word endurance is a word that means to bear up under the load. You're there and you're struggling and you're about to fall, and it's just bear up under it. Get under it and stand. Stand there. It has this idea of keeping on, keeping on. Just keep on doing what God has called you to do. Keep running. No matter what, keep bearing up under. Whatever the cost, keep going. Keep pushing. And as we seek to run this race and live for the glory of God, we see in verse 1 as well that there is a whole cloud of witnesses who have gone before us. And they testify to us. They encourage us and they strengthen us. And they are saying to us, it is worth it. Keep running the race. Keep bearing up under the load. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize. It is worth it, whatever it takes. Whatever the cost, no matter what, keep running the race. These witnesses are revealed for us in chapter 11. We don't have the time to look at all of them now because I want us to move on, but their lives are bearing witness to us, and they are testifying to us that we can run this race as they did in faith, looking to Jesus, and we can win. We can conquer. We can be the victors. Their lives are testifying to us that God is faithful, that God will see us through, that God will not leave us, that God will not forsake us, that God will enable us, that God will do what needs to happen in us and through us for His name and His kingdom. And so they are shouting to us and testifying to us that it's worth it. Nothing matters more than this. Keep running the race. Keep bearing up under the load. And then notice here as well that there are hindrances in the race. There are things that will hinder us from living as God has called us to live in our daily lives. There are things that will hinder us as a church from truly blazing for Christ in the world and being given up to His kingdom work and will. We are commanded here to lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. And this does not refer necessarily to sinful things, though they become sinful things, but this is referring to anything. Anything that would hinder us from truly living for God and His glory, doing His will, doing what He has called us to do, living for His name, His kingdom work, being the church God has called us to be, being the faithful witness of Christ that He has called us to be, anything that would weigh us down, anything that would hinder us or entangle us from Christ and His calling. We mentioned before, the devil will distract us with lesser things. It's not just, it's an ungodly, vile thing. If he can get you with sin, he will, and we'll look at that. But it's if he can't get you with that, he's going to dangle something out there that is just something less than what God wants you to be focused on and given to. It might be something that's not necessarily sinful in and of itself, but because you've got that iron in the fire, you can't be given up to the fire of Christ and His calling. Because you're over here distracted with this when you ought to be over here given up to Christ. And so if there's anything hindering you from the calling of God on your life, from growing in Christ, being given up to Christ, being His soldier, His faithful warrior, sharing the gospel, leading your family as you ought, blazing in the church, using your spiritual gifting, being the salt and light of Christ, if anything's hindering you from that, it's a weight that you are to lay aside. Don't let anything hinder you from this. Nothing. Nothing. And then he goes on to say, in the sin which so easily ensnares us, another of the devil's tactics is to defile us in sin. He will dangle sin out and dress it up and cloak it so it looks good, it sounds good, smells good, but it's defiled and it will destroy you. It'll take you down into a pit you don't want to be in. Wreck your life, steal you away from God and His purpose and His usefulness and His effectiveness. Sin soils one's garments like feces. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Sin quenches the Holy Spirit and His working in you and in the church. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's speaking to a church. He's speaking about one individual that has sinned in that church. And he says, don't you know that just one individual in the church sinning will have an effect on the whole thing? Don't think there's any such thing as little sin. Don't think there's any such sin that it's no big deal, this will just affect me. No, it's going to affect you and everyone around you. And if you're in the church, it's going to affect the whole church. Because we need you operating full of the Holy Spirit at full capacity. We don't need you entangled. We need you given up and empowered. And you need me given up and empowered. And so what's hindering you from Christ? What's weighing you down? What's keeping you from using your spiritual gifting in this church? Teaching a Sunday school class? What's keeping you from being called as a deacon and being given up, being an example here and being faithful here and serving the body of Christ here and being called as a deacon here? What's keeping you from that? We need godly men called as deacons. We need godly men called as elders. We need godly men teaching our classes. We need godly men leading the way. What's hindering you? What's tangling you? What's keeping you? We need godly men out there in the mess, the muck and the mire of the world, sharing the gospel. Going door to door, going to these that are broken and their lives are broken and their families are broken, shining the light of Christ. What's hindering you? What's keeping you? Lay it aside. That's the calling here. Run the race. Fulfill the calling God has given you. And do so in light of those who have run before you. We're going to look at them in a minute, Lord willing. And do so laying aside everything hindering you, every weight, every sin that's keeping you. And all this building up to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Where are your eyes fixed? daily, even all throughout the day? Are you looking unto Jesus? And here we see the supreme example of running the race and winning. I mean, this is the supreme example of living for the glory of God. This is the supreme example of being given up to God and the kingdom of God and the work of God, looking unto Jesus. Where you fix your eyes is of extreme importance. Just walking, if you're not careful, looking at your phone. How many people you saw walking, looking at their phone, and there they go down? Sometimes we're looking and we go down, don't we? Number one rule in baseball: keep your eye on the ball. Everything revolves around the ball. You better get your eyes fixed on that ball. Number one rule in any shooting sport: the shooters are coming in shotgun shooting, trap and skeet. Number one rule: fix your eye on that trap. Keep it on the bullseye. Better be looking there. Everything's right there. You shoot archery, shoot a bow and arrow. Better fix your eyes on the bullseye. Aim small, miss small. Get your eyes where they need to be. In a similar way, everything in the Christian life is revolving around Christ. If you will live as God has called you to live, you must fix your eyes on Christ. If you will overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, you must fix your eyes on Christ. If you will be empowered to lay down your life daily and be given up to Christ and His calling, you must have your eyes on Jesus. If you're going to be salt and light and taking the gospel to a lost and dying world effective for Him, you must fix your eyes on Christ. He is the conquering warrior. And He is the supreme example who has gone before us. And He has conquered. I want you to notice a few things here about Jesus in verse 2. It says that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. This word author means He's the originator. He's the one who birthed it in us. We didn't just one day happen to come to believe. No, God was at work in us long before that. And God was directing all things to this place of brokenness and surrender and faith believing where we called upon Christ. It was birthed by Him. Jesus did that work in us. He's the author of our faith. He brought us to true saving faith in Christ. If we are in Christ and have true saving faith. And then notice, not only that, He is also the finisher of our faith. Literally, He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one that brings it to completion. If you want to know how to run the race, if you want to stay enduring in the race and be striving after Christ and doing the will of God in this race, then you must have your eyes fixed upon Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. He stood against the enemy, and He did not flinch. He wielded that sword of the Spirit in that wilderness against the evil one, and all through His life, all the way to the garden. And yet He stood and He prevailed. He's the example. He gave Himself up in complete obedience to the will of God the Father. He never failed. He never faltered. He is the supreme example of faith. Looking unto Jesus. Get your eyes on Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. And then it goes on to say that He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the cross, the cruel, the vicious, the humiliating death of the cross. We know that leading up to that cross, Jesus was reviled all through His life. He was hated and despised by the religious leaders. They were plotting to kill Him from the very beginning, trying to trip Him up in His words. He is mocked. He is then beaten. He is whipped with a cat of nine tails. He is spit upon. And then He is stripped naked and nailed to the cross and raised up for all to mock, and all to scorn, and all to blaspheme. But beyond the physical reality of the cross, even more so, was that spiritual reality of the cross. Our sin is imputed to Him. Everything that we should stand before God and be thrown into hell for was laid to His account. and the wrath of God? Do you and me? What do you mean? I mean everything that we should endure in our own body and in eternal hell was thrust upon Him. And He paid the price for you and me. He took the full ramifications of the eternity in hell that you and I deserve. And what did He do? He conquered. He endured the cross. And you look there at Jesus, what did He give? He gave everything. He didn't hold anything back. He laid it all down, all on the line, and ended up on that cross. And during that cross, He gave everything. And then He died for our sins, the Holy One, and said to the Father, "Into Thy hands I commit my spirit." He is the supreme example of running this race. We are to be living our lives given up to Him, fulfilling the will of God, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who endured the cross and He despised the shame. Despising the shame, meaning all that He endured, the shame of that, He thought very little in light of what He was accomplishing. In light of the victory that He would bring through it. And notice it says here that Jesus did all of this for the joy set before Him. Who for the joy set before Him. What is the joy that was set before Christ? You look at commentaries, even well-respected men, and many say it was the joy of being exalted. Exalted back to the Father, sitting back down at the right hand of the Father. And that's true, that's what happened, but I don't believe that was His joy that was set before Him, because He had that before He ever left heaven and came down to this earth and was born of a virgin and took on human flesh. He was already at the right hand of the Father. He already had all the worship of heaven. He would have never had to come if that was His only joy. I'm sure it was a joy to get back to that place. But what was His joy? I believe it's twofold. Number one, He endured the cross. We say that and it hardly even, we can't comprehend it. He endured the cross, the shame of that cross, our sin being laid upon Him, all the wrath of God we deserve. He endured all of that for the joy set before Him. What is that joy? The joy of you and me coming to true saving faith. He looked through the eons of time in history back, in the eons of time in history forward, and all those that the Father would give to Him, all those who would be born of His power and washed in His blood, and for that joy of bringing them to the Father, sons and daughters of the Most High God, He laid down His life, even the death of the cross, for you and me. That's why He endured that. He looked to you. He looked to me. He looked to all those who would be redeemed. Secondly, He endured the cross for the joy of fulfilling the will of the Father. We see this in His high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 4. He says, "I have glorified You," speaking of the Father, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work that You have given me to do." That was His joy. Jesus lived every millisecond of His life doing the will of the Father. We've looked at it again and again and again. John 14 is so clear in the way Jesus uses His words. "I do nothing of My own self, but only the will of the Father. Everything I speak, it's not My words, but it is the words of the Father." He did nothing of His own will, only the will of the Father. Spoke nothing of Himself, only the words of the Father. Everything He did was in complete obedience, surrender to please God the Father. That was His joy. And that cross, boy, it was the pinnacle. All of history pivots on that cross. Your eternity is pivoting on that cross and what you do with that cross. He went there, He endured all that for the joy of pleasing God, His Father, willingly laying down His life to bring us to Christ, to fulfill the plan and purpose of God of redemption. It was the only way. A sacrifice, a substitute. And He willingly said, "I'll be that substitute. I'll be the sacrifice." That was His joy. And then notice verse 2. "And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus finished the race. He conquered. He won. And beloved, the joy set before us is this. It is the same. It is in crossing that finish line, having finished the race that God has ordained and set before us to be living our lives, fulfilling His will, living for the glory of God, cross that finish line into heaven, having accomplished it, having, just as Jesus, been given up to the will of God the Father, conformed in the image of His Son. That is the joy. That is the prize. To please God. I want to please God. And you grow in that. When God saved me, I began to want to please God. I want to know God. I want to do His will. And all the more this day, all these years after, I want to please God. How about you? Do you have in your heart a new desire that's real and vibrant? I want to please this God who has saved me. I want to live for this Jesus who has saved me. I want to cross into that finish line, into heaven, having done what He has called me and saved me to do. Is that what's in you? And that's the heart that He gives to those who are His. And that'll just take hold of you more and more and more if you be in Christ. We saw some time back, John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must do the work of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Again, He's the pattern. What's it look like to be given up to God and His glory, to be living with urgency? Jesus said, look, I don't have much time. The night's coming. I only have so much time. I'm doing the will of the Father, fully given. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. You say, I abide in Jesus? Yeah, I truly believe. I've turned from my sin to Christ. I put my faith in Him. He is truly my Savior and Lord. He's given me new everlasting life. Do you walk just as He walked? Are you putting off the works of the flesh? Are you dying to self daily? Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus? None of us are doing that perfectly. But are you on a new path, following in the footsteps of Christ and growing in the likeness of Christ, given up to the work and will of Christ? He who says, oh, I abide in Him, ought himself or herself to walk just as He walked. That's the calling. Fully surrendered, fully given up to the will of God the Father, doing nothing of our own will, but only the will of the Father. That's what we're after. That's what we're after. You say, well, how in the world do we do that? Only by His grace, and only as you die daily in prayer and the Word. You need divine power to live like this. You won't avail to this kind of life without Christ daily in your life, enabling you. You surrendering in your life daily, given up to Him. And so where are your eyes fixed? What path are you walking, truly? What would He say of you? Would He say you've got your eyes fixed on Him? Would you say you're abiding in Him and you're walking just after Him and as He walked? Or no, you're distracted and hindered somewhere. As we think about Jesus being the pattern, turn back with me to the left, to the book of Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 5. We have a pattern as we seek to be the men God's called us to be the church God's called us to be, the faithful that God's called us to be. Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that is a command. He's not suggesting this. He's not telling us to just meditate on this, but He is commanding us to have the same exact mind as Christ. Let this mind be in you. Here's how we are to think. Here's how our mind is to be navigating. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the mind. That's the pattern. You say, I want to walk just like Jesus walked. I want to have my eyes fixed upon Christ and navigating my life as God has commanded me for His name and glory. Then God is commanding us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And you know what that mind was? It was the mind of utter humility. He is the high and exalted one, God Almighty, the second member of the Trinity, the one who spoke and everything that is came into existence, the one before whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. He is the exalted God of glory. And yet He stepped down to this earth, took on human flesh, and didn't just take on humanity, but He humbled Himself as a slave to God. A bondservant, literally, a slave of God the Father, doing nothing of His will, only the will of the Father, even to the point of the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. You die to self. You humble yourself at the feet of this cross, at the feet of this Jesus. You set yourself to do nothing of your own will, but only the will of the Father. You give yourself up even to death, if need be, for His name. You have the same mind that Christ had. Utter humility, utter surrender, utter just bowing at the feet of God the Father and then getting up and doing nothing but the will of the Father. That is the mind and life of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, in his evening devotion for June 3rd, speaking on the fact that Jesus humbled Himself, this very passage, he writes this: "How low was our Redeemer brought? How then can we be proud? Stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark His scourged shoulder still gushing with crimsoned rills. See His hands and feet given up to the rough iron and His whole self to mockery and scorn. See the bitterness and the pangs and the throes of inward grief showing themselves in His outward frame. Hear the thrilling shriek, 'My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' And if you do not lie prostrate on the ground before that cross, you have never seen it. And if you are not humbled in the presence of Jesus, you do not know Him. We were so lost that nothing could save us but the sacrifice of God's only begotten. Think of that. And as Jesus stooped for you, bow yourself in lowliness at His feet." He goes on to write, "May the Lord bring us in contemplation of Calvary. Then our position will no longer be that of the pompous man of pride, but we shall take the humble place of the one who loves much, because much has been forgiven him. Pride cannot live beneath the cross." Pride just simply says, "Not your will, God, but mine be done." 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 tells us it is the love of Christ that compels us. And that love of Christ is not talking about our love for Christ. It's talking about His love for us. You look to that cross. You look at His blood pouring out. You look at the wrath of God being unleashed. You look at the love and the forgiveness of God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit stretching out their arms saying, "Come to me and be saved. There's no other hope. There's no other way." You look at all that He endured for us and it humbles us there at His feet. And it is that love for us that then begins to stir up and blaze a fire in us that if this is who my Jesus is, if this is the price that He has paid for me, then I want nothing more than to give my life up fully to Him. It's the love of Christ for us that compels us and drives us to lay down our lives, to be busy about nothing of our own will, but only the will of God the Father. This is the calling, church. Listen, we were made for so much more than what we often give ourselves to. There's more to Christ and the calling of Christ than where we are right now today. There's more to surrender. There's more to doing His kingdom work. There's more to this Jesus and living for Him than what we have given Him. There is. And He's worthy of it all. And if we have any sense of His love, it blazes the fire to give Him everything. Is that what's in your heart? If it's not, you need to get your eyes fixed back on Christ. You need to study that cross until it has hold of you and it's blazing in you. And you won't live for you anymore. You're going to live for this Jesus. We need that every day and even throughout the day. You know, we battle with the flesh because yesterday for me was a wreck. Started out good, but I didn't have quite the time in prayer that I would usually have liked to have. And out the door we went to go see the grandkids. Come down here and just struggling with my flesh. Just struggling with my attitude. Just struggling with relationships and things. And come home and can't sleep. I haven't had one of those nights in a while, to be honest. God's given me a piece to sleep, but last night my mind just a wreck. You see, you've got to fix your eyes on Him every day. You've got to surrender your life there fresh and new every day. You've got to renew your mind there until that love of Christ is burning in your heart and soul fresh and new that day. And then, boy, there's the power of God and the armor of God to go out and live for Him. And the more you can do that, the better. If you're not doing that, get to doing it. If you're not taking any time, take 5 minutes. If you're taking 5 minutes, start giving God 15. If you're giving God 15, give Him a half hour. It's not the time, by the way. It's not a checkbox. It's every day saying, God, I can't live my life without You and do any kingdom good, and I don't want to live my life without You, and fixing yourself there and drawing near to God until God draws near to you. And you're renewed and you're strengthened afresh. And grow in that. Now, we see this pattern, and I won't go, I don't know how much time, but I know it's hard for me to get everything said in a short amount of time because there's so much here. And we also see the pattern as we see the pattern, it's Christ. He's the supreme example, but also we see it in the saints who have gone before us in Hebrews 11, and we see it in the saints who have gone before us in the book of Acts. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, boy, we've seen that example. The apostles in the book of Acts are given up. They're no longer living for their own will and their own lives. They're given up to Christ and they're living for the kingdom of Christ, whatever the price, whatever the cost. And understand, when you look to these saints, when you look to these apostles, these men given up to Christ, you look to Paul, you look to Peter, you look to this early church and these early believers, understand they were men just like us, with a nature just like ours. We see that in Romans 7 and 8. Paul, a broken man, battling the flesh, battling sin, nothing good dwelling in him, only Christ. And yet look at how they live their life. If Paul could live like that, guess what? We can too. There's nothing hindering us. The same God of these men is the same God of us today. It's just that we're distracted and we're entangled and we need to get back to Christ and the work of Christ, given up to Christ. And if you want to see an example of that, look to Christ in His life and then look to the early church and you'll see it in the life of the apostles. And then you see it in the life of the churches of that day, the early churches. Again, churches just like us, churches battling just like you and me. I want you to see is Paul is on his missionary journeys and he's starting churches and basically just preaching the gospel. Souls are being saved and then those souls are strengthened and churches are born. Just bodies of believers gathered together who are true, born again. As Paul's traveling around, he reaches the area of Thessalonica. A church is born there. And then in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing back to these believers just like us, living in a time much harsher than us. A time of persecution much worse than us. A time where there wasn't modern conveniences. You wanted to make bread, you better get yourself some flour and some yeast. You didn't just go open the loaf. And listen to what he says of this church, believers just like us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering that without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord." having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that, listen to this, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He has raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, Paul, as he's commending this church, I mean, men and women just like us, a church just like us, with all the struggles we have and even more, and yet you look at their life, and they are so given up to Christ and the gospel, so sounding forth the gospel, that as Paul is traveling the world of that day, he doesn't have to say anything about the believers at Thessalonica, because they are telling him that the gospel is going forth out of that church. These are a body of believers that are transformed, and they're given up to God, and they're changed, and they're no longer given to idols, but to the true and living God. That's the church we're called to be. This is the church as Christ has called it to be. This is us as we're given up. I'm telling you, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but I believe I'm right. I believe I have the Spirit of God. We're distracted and entangled and lukewarm and watered down with America and the American dream and all of our own things and too many irons in the fire. Just look in your own heart. Where are the men with the gospel? I know there's some going out. I'm thankful. I'm not broad brushing everyone. I know some of you are sharing the gospel. Where's the men gathering with the church to go out as the church did in this day, as these men did in this day? Too busy. Most of them too busy. Where's the men building up the church and teaching the church? We need teachers, men. We need men giving up, men being examples to faithfulness to the church, examples to evangelism, examples to the other believers. Look around you. Look around you. Right now, look around you, please. Do me the pleasure, if you will. Look around. This church needs you, men. They need you blazing for Christ. They need you giving up to Christ. They need you leading the way and showing the way, and us coming back here and say, boy, we was a wreck out there that day. The devil just battling us and the world battling us, and then the church falling on their knees and praying it up to God. God, help us. A church given up. If this seems far removed, it's not. This was the church in the New Testament. This is to be the church today. Given up to Him. Given up to Him. We got to get our eyes back on Jesus. Have you got about another half hour? I'm going to give you one more point. It's the final point today, and even in this series. We have a divine promise. Not just a divine pattern, but a divine promise. You see, the one who has called us, Jesus, has also given to us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, exceedingly great and precious promises. And these promises abound to us. And the promises are as sure and eternal as God Himself is sure and eternal. And so I want to close just by reminding us of a few promises this morning. And I'll try to be quick, but boy, this is the icing on the cake here. John 14, familiar passage, verse 1. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I go to prepare a place for you. For who? Those who have made preparations to go there. Those who have bowed the knee to Jesus. Those who have turned from sin and self and come to Christ and there laid their life down their wreck, but putting all hope and faith in Christ and Christ alone to save them, to forgive them, to cleanse them, to recreate them, to give them life. And for those who are truly saved and born again of His power, He's gone there to prepare this place. And the promise is this: if I go and prepare a place for you, what is it, church? I will come again and receive you to myself. Is heaven your home? Or have you settled in here? Are your eyes fixed on Christ and the prize, or are they fixed here? Now we're here, and we have work to do here. But while we're here, just as Christ, given up to God and His calling in all things, you know what He wants? Your whole life, everything in your life, surrendered over. And the promise is this: if you're mine, if you're born again by my power, then I have gone to prepare a place for you, and I assure you I'm coming back to gather you to myself. And where I am, there you're going to be also. Can you imagine that day? When we see Him, all of His glory, it's all that matters, that we truly know Him and we be living in light of that day. I'm going to give you another passage. Revelation 21 is where I'm turning to. What is heaven going to be like? Revelation 21 and 22 reveal it. But Revelation 21, it says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea," meaning no more separation, no more division, no more literal sea. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is the place Jesus has gone to prepare for us, the holy city. "And I heard," verse 3, "a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" One or the other, every soul will spend eternity. If you truly be in Christ, born of His power, then you will endure, but he who endures to the end. You know why? Because it's not you, it's God in you going to cause you to endure. It's all Him, and He gets all the glory. But this is the place. Not only a place prepared for us, but God with us. We with Him. No more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more sin, no more corruption. All the former things are gone. All things have become new. If that were not enough, He's promised us a brand new body. No more battle with the flesh. We will be recreated. We will be made new. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 53, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal immortality. Can you imagine the brand new us? You're going to look at me one day and I won't be like this. I'm going to be perfected in Christ. I'll look at you. You will be perfected in Christ if you be in Christ. When we see Him, 1 John 3, we shall be like Him. And then until we go to be with this Jesus, or He comes for us, the promises abound. Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hebrews 13, 5, He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8, 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, 37 through 39, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can you imagine what it will be like when we see Him with our own eyes? Recreated, made like Him, no more sin, no more death, new heaven, new earth, no more sin. God with us, we with Him for eternity. What precious promises, assured eternal promises are ours in Christ. True men know the promises that are awaiting them. And they're living in light of them, and they're resting in those promises, and they just keep on marching on for Jesus. It's time to be men. It's time to be men. Is this how you live? If not, what needs to change? What's in your way? What's in His way? Maybe today you need to be saved. You've never truly been born again by His power. You're not recreated. You're not truly His. And you just need to come and say, God, I need You to save me. Surrender yourself at the feet of Christ, the one who gave His life for you, bore your sin on that cross. The way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God the Father. Come to Christ. Lay it all down there. Surrender to Him and call on Him to save you. Then do that today. It is your greatest need. It's your greatest need. Maybe you just need to turn back to Him. Maybe there's some weights and some hindrances in your life, some sin or just other things that have gotten in the way from what God wants to be doing with you and in you and through you. Lay it all down. Cast yourself there at His feet fresh and new. Cast yourself there daily until He's got a hold of you and you're renewed and you're refreshed in His love and you're given up to His name and His kingdom and His glory. God has concern for His holy name. And oh, that we would be a church blazing for His name in this world more and more and more. We need each other. You need me being everything God has called me to be. I need you being everything God has called you to be. And as we give ourselves to Him, eternal things will be done. Shattered lives will be put back together. Souls that are lost and bound in decay and death will be brought to life. We're seeing it. Oh, He's worthy. He's worthy. Where are you, church? Where are you personally? Let's get our eyes fixed back on Jesus. Let's renew ourselves on what awaits and what's eternal. And let's give to Him everything. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, so much more could be said and revealed. This is probably more, maybe more than enough for us to even try to take into today, but so needed. Oh God, shine the light of Christ into our hearts. And let us behold Him fresh and new. Let us see all those wounds from that cat of nine tails. Let us see the humility that He took on Himself as He bore our sin and shame. As He took the wrath of God that we deserve in hell. God, let us behold that Savior. And God, let us bow fresh and new at His feet. Let us be renewed and strengthen Him in Him, God. If we be in Christ, may we be renewed and revived, O God, to the work, to Christ Himself, to fix our eyes there, to fix our lives there, God. Do that in us individually. Do that in us as a church together, as the body of Christ. And God, if there's any among us who are lost, that they would see Him. They would behold Him. And they would run and flee to Christ as Savior and Lord. They would bow their knee there, turning from sin and calling upon Him and putting faith in Him as Savior and Lord. God, You would save the lost today. Wherever we are, You know. Maybe in deception, maybe thinking, well, I'm okay. And just hardened in heart, dull of hearing. Oh God, bring us to Christ. May He have us. May He have what He so rightly deserves from us and in us and through us. We love You. Thank You for this time together. Have Your will and way is our prayer in us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen.